There were two men who were walking in the woods one day, just out walking, going for a nice stroll. They came across this large hole that was deep. They could not see the bottom. It was a pretty big, pretty good size hole. One man says to the other, "How deep do you think that hole is?" "I'm not sure. Let's throw these pebbles in. Let's see if we can hear them land." So they throw these pebbles in, and they stop there and they listen. They don't hear a sound. "Well, here, let's try these bigger rocks." So they pick up a couple of football-sized rocks and throw those into the hole. They stop and they listen. Don't hear a sound. This is really bothering them. They want to know how deep this hole is. Nearby, there is this railway sleeper. So, "Well, here, let's throw this railway sleeper into the hole." So they heap this railway sleeper into the hole. Stop and listen. They don't hear a sound. They're just really perplexed. They're standing at the edge of this hole. They can't tell how deep it is. It's really bothering them. And all of a sudden, through the woods, running straight at them, comes this goat, running as fast as his little legs can carry it. Runs right in between them, jumps into the air, and dives down into the hole. They are just bewildered, beside themselves. "Have you ever seen such a thing? That's just bizarre." Well, as they're staring down into this hole with their mouths wide open, in comes this third guy from the woods. He says, "Hey, you guys happen to see my goat?" You would not believe what just happened. We're looking down in this hole, and here comes this goat running from the woods, runs right in between us, and jumps down this hole. The third guy says, "Couldn't have been my goat. He was chained to a railway sleeper." The point of that story is that things are not always as they seem. So what about you and me, brethren? We are Christians with the spirit and mind of Jesus Christ. Everyone is supposed to know we are his disciples by the love we have for one another. Are we really as we seem to be? Is our service to one another and others as it seems to be or should be? Please turn with me as we begin now to Luke chapter 10. I've heard other speakers comment on this, but as we go through the feast, every message I hear is with a bit of nervousness, like, are they going to speak what I'm going to say? Luke chapter 10, please. We'll begin in verse 25. "And behold," verse 25, "a certain lawyer, expert in the law, stood up and tested him," Jesus Christ that is, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he," that is the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves or robbers, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I'd like to ask all of you to consider for a moment an experience that you've had where you were served with exceptional customer service. What did the person who were serving you do to make their service exceptional? What was it about their service that stood out? Were they friendly? Did they smile? Did they listen? Were they helpful? Or were they attentive? Did they provide what you asked for, or did they offer alternative solutions? Would you return or make a referral? Now contrast that experience, please, with an example where you may have received very poor service. What made that service so poor? Was the service rude, careless, or thoughtless? How likely are you to return or suggest that someone else use that service? Chances are, you won't return unless there's simply no other option. Even then, we might just do without, if it comes down to it. I think that you'll find that the difference between good and bad customer service stem from the attentiveness or lack thereof to meeting your needs or the customer's needs. Now, while the Church of God is not a business in the sense of what a business commonly represents to us, there are some interesting parallels whereby we can be instructed in wisdom. For example, the Bible, as the Word of God, is very broad in scope, and its wisdom can and will cover every detail of our lives in principle. Specifically pertaining to a sense of fair business, there are several scriptures instructing on using correct business practices, such as not using different weights and measures. We're not to operate with a double standard. We're not to accept bribes. And we're not to hold back wages. We're not to show partiality, and we're to treat everyone with the same level of fairness and concern that we ourselves would appreciate. All that we can read can be traced back to the base commandments of loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And these two commandments cannot be separated. As a church, as the body of Christ, what is our business? In other words, why are we here? What is our purpose, our mission? We might consider our business, why we are here, is to become just like God and to be in His family. Instead of corporate financial growth, we are to grow in the grace, knowledge, and image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, if we've seen Him, we've seen the Father. We are to grow in holy, righteous character, having the mind of Christ. We grow by responding to the task we are given, to believe and walk by faith through every experience of life as seeing Him who is invisible. Now, a business must have customers. In this day and age of predominant service-oriented business, many corporations have realized the importance of carefully considering their customer. Poor customer service can lead to the ultimate ruin of any potentially profitable business. Companies who are keen on reaching and remaining at the top of their prospective markets will invest heavily both in understanding their customers and serving them, meeting their needs. I'd like to ask again, consider your experiences in the role of a customer. What elements stand out to you as exceptional customer service? With that in mind, please allow me to pose another question to you. Considering what we are preparing for, what we're looking forward to with the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles here, we are looking forward to a time when all mankind will have their eyes open. There will truly be peace and restoration on earth. It's a restoration of God's way of life, which is abundant and eternal. We like to picture how we might be working with various people in the millennium, drawing from the lessons of our own experiences with God working in our lives. Right now we're in a state of preparation. But did you ever consider that our state of preparation could be compared with practicing exceptional customer service skills? Do our customer service skills resemble the attentiveness shown by the Samaritan man, as we read there in Luke 10? Does our attentiveness to service perhaps more closely resemble those of the priests or the Levites who passed by on the other side? Or do our service skills reflect the nature and character of God? Well, let's see a description of God's nature in Psalm 145. Please turn with me there to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Now, from these verses, we can see that God is gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's great in mercy, and he takes care of others. He takes care of their needs and their desires. We are to speak of the glory of his kingdom and to talk of his power, and we're also to do that graciously. Now, let's expound on some comparisons. We are instructed over and over again to do what? We are to love God with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourself. We cannot separate these. They are to be the core foundation for everything that we do. What does loving our neighbor as ourself really mean? There are no doubt endless scriptures that come to mind. It means we forgive from the heart. It means we go the extra mile. It means we look out for one another regardless of how we feel we're treated. It means we treat others the way we would want to be treated. It means we lay down our lives for one another. It means we look out for one another's interests. It means we take care of those who are injured, who are handicapped, or who are at a disadvantage and comfortless. Where does it stop? It doesn't stop, and it shouldn't. Please turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, please. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks from you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. All of these instructions and every other admonition we may ever find that aligns with loving our neighbor as ourselves are the heart and core of exceptional customer service. Okay, so who is the customer? Who are our customers? In a word, everyone. Everyone is our customer. How is our service to our family? It's often said that charity begins at home. Are we providing high quality and meaningful service to our spouse and to our children? Or perhaps are we as children responsive to our parents? Within the church, how is our level of customer service towards one another? Are we taking care of one another, going the extra mile? How responsive and attentive are we to one another's needs? We're not only to take care of each other, but we're also to be a light, a witness, an example to every single person we encounter. Our example, too, should be attractive as that exceptional customer service that you may have recalled from your own experience, and more so. Our example should ultimately point to our Father in Jesus Christ. Now, how is our level of service towards those we cross paths with every day? It doesn't do me any good to show good service to my colleagues whilst I ignore the customer. Jesus Christ states that we are not just to greet those who love us only, but to greet those perhaps considered our enemies as well. Our sense of customer service must be equally exceptional to both those we might consider our Christian colleagues or our brethren, and those we might consider as external or not yet called, their future, their potential sons of God. We're in Matthew 5. Let's continue in verse 43, please. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren or your friends only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors or the Gentiles or the unconverted do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right, now that we've loosely defined our business and more importantly clarified who the customer is, how can we improve on providing exceptional customer service? There are different levels of service ranging from no service, to poor service, to okay service, to expected service, to good service, to exceptional service. How do we practice those qualities that result in exceptional service? Just want to bear in mind that we're not in the business to convert. That's God's job. Remember, we are to grow in the nature and character of God, having our conduct in Him ultimately pointing to Him. But we need to establish good habits in anticipating needs, being attentive, and being responsive. So the question I want to look at right now is, how do we approach developing the habits that influence our responses to any situation that we face? How do we approach developing habits that will influence our responses? Jesus Christ says in Matthew 20 that he did not come to be served, but to serve. His example is the one that we're to use as a pattern for our own life. He did not seek his own will, but the will of the Father. Please turn with me now to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, beginning verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. My margin says, or something to be held on to be equal. But made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his privileges, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Please turn now briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and just verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Humbling ourselves, putting our God first, and submitting ourselves to Him begins with our mind, begins in our mind. What we think about, what we meditate on, These things are in our mind and will affect our attitude in everything that we do. Our thoughts will shape our attitude, which affects our responses and development of our habits. Peter quotes Psalm 16 in Acts 2, stating, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken." I find it interesting that our attitude is most often revealed in our face. The answer I want to present, like so many things in life, begins with ABC. A represents attitude. An attitude affects our behavior. B. C then is the consequence of our behavior as affected by our attitude. With everything that we face, we have a choice in our attitude. We can choose to have a positive attitude, which will without question affect our behavior and ultimately the consequence. Conversely, we can allow a negative attitude to become our choice, and in spite of our best efforts to hide it, that negative attitude will without question rear its ugly head in our behavior and it will affect a negative consequence. One way to check our attitude is to list what we think about our role, what our role is in life right now. What are the difficulties that you face in your role? As you consider those difficulties, how do they make you feel? Do you consider them as a challenge, an opportunity to be met that motivates, excites, or energizes, or exhilarates? Or are those difficulties, if we tend to let those bring us down and discourage us? Please turn with me back to the book of Philippians. This time in Philippians chapter 4. Let's read verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This same statement also applies to us, and it's evidence of a right attitude. Paul also instructs that God does not give us more than we can bear. Do we believe that He really does have our best interest in mind? This attitude affects our behavior, which in turn affects the consequences. So, keeping that principle in mind, let's consider further our approach to our customer service. In learning to provide exceptional customer service as a witness or a representative of the kingdom of God, we will also want to keep in mind that we're all in this together. We're all human beings. We're all working to overcome. We all make mistakes. We all have the same command to love. Therefore, we might consider that we are to be a partner. Being a partner means that we practice submission by yielding ourselves. It's not all about us as individuals. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 that we are all to be submissive to one another and to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt each of us in due time. We're to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for each one of us. First, we yield to God in Christ. Then we yield to one another in the unity of the faith, being clothed with that humility. With this consideration, we seek to understand the needs of others and respond quickly, taking the initiative and responsibility to care for one another. Remember that everyone has physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Proactively communicate to build a relationship while not abusing the opportunity to become preachy or hypocritical. That means expressing genuine care, appreciation, and gratefulness for one another's contribution to the body of Christ or even the community wherein we live. There's no room in the commandment to mistreat anyone for any reason. We never know how or when God may decide to start working with someone, and it may begin with our example of love. Please turn with me now to John 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I love you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Our example of love for one another should be noticeable to the point that everyone can recognize that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ and may be pointed towards God. The second thing we want to keep in mind is that we are to become knowledgeable. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are to have a ready answer. We are to grow in understanding. We are to gain understanding as we experience God working in our lives, so that we might also be able to encourage and comfort others according to God's way. We should come to understand the value and importance of what we're involved in, and it's not by our own volition that we didn't put ourselves into this. We should be progressing to the ability to instruct others in God's way, helping to cut through the confusion that so easily ensnares people into hopelessness. It's all around us. At the very least, we all have experiences that we can share to help encourage and build one another up. Don't be afraid to share your passion for your calling and what you're learning. Knowledge is to be used in a godly manner, which brings us to the third thing to keep in mind. We are to be helpful. Not meddlesome, not overbearing or know-it-all, but helpful. This means that we're to remember that others are not burdens. They're one of the reasons we are here. We can offer to help seek answers if we don't know the answer to something. This means that when we look out for the needs of others, perhaps we can help fill them. Or perhaps we know someone who can help, or we can help find someone who can. Being helpful means we look for opportunities to exceed the expectations and welcome any feedback, whether good or bad. Being helpful also relates to speaking the truth, understandably, avoiding a situation where speaking over someone's head may alienate them. Being helpful involves being respectful and courteous, with a smile. That's something I need to work on. We should encourage one another to work together and serve others, remembering to use good judgment and initiative to respond appropriately. The fourth thing we want to keep in mind is to exhibit flawless integrity. In other words, never compromise the truth. The truth is what sets us apart, and it sets us free. The truth is so important that Jesus Christ goes so far to say that He is the truth. His Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Church of God does not compromise truth, should not compromise truth. We want to be led by and reflect the truth in everything that we do. This involves being honest with others and ourselves. We want to keep the promises we make while not promising what we cannot keep. We'll want to learn to set appropriate boundaries, learning to say no in a positive, respectful, and constructive way. Everything we do to serve should reflect respect, empathy, and engagement. Those are three essential service skills that involve taking initiative, showing energy and enthusiasm, greeting, prompt response, thankfulness, listening actively without interrupting, asking questions to clarify, such as clarifying needs before offering solutions, and then following up. Now, there's a common cliche that states, "The customer is always right." Well, rather than dispute, we can show empathy by listening first. The person may just need someone to talk to in order to help organize their thoughts. We shouldn't resort to slapping someone with policy, beating someone over the head with the Bible. We should learn to temper our responses with respect and empathy. Sometimes a person may need just to vent, and perhaps we don't have to be so rigid as though they were attacking us. So what if they are attacking us? We're told to practice returning good for evil, not reviling for reviling. Let's turn now, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. If you indeed have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place or an opportunity to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, which is loud quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now there's plenty of room for an immediate carnal reaction if we allow it. These kinds of reactions create an opportunity for Satan to get in and wreak havoc. Oftentimes, there might be deception at work through self-justification, and it easily smudges the truth. One lie can lead to another, and another, and another. Peace is stolen. Loving kindness can be stolen. Forgiveness can be stolen. Instead, we are instructed not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're to forgive, even as Christ, as God in Christ forgave each one of us. If there is an issue, we're given plenty of instruction on how to handle it. Unfortunately, I believe much of that instruction is commonly misapplied. We know well the instruction that admonishes us to tell someone when they've offended us. When faced with a situation where someone may be upset, there are steps right there to provide exceptional service. Number one, we can explore the situation by warmly greeting, offering to help, listening without interrupting, empathizing, asking questions to clarify, and even apologizing. Don't be afraid to apologize for mistakes. We all make them. Two, we can agree by asking for a desired resolution. We offer to do what we can do. Restate what our actions will be at the end of the conversation and thank the other for coming to us. Third, we need to deliver on what we promised by taking prompt action and even reporting our progress. Four, finally, we need to assure by confirming satisfaction and even apologize again. It's usually never our intent to neglect or offend. We thank them again. They've given us the opportunity to make something right, to restore that relationship. This is an opportunity for improvement, an opportunity to forgive, an opportunity to express the truth in love. There's no point in arguing right or wrong. This approach is basically placing the emphasis on making peace. Of course, there may be occasions where separation becomes necessary. Even the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had to separate over a disagreement for a time. But if we are truly practicing exceptional customer service, the intent should be to diminish those types of occurrences. Unfortunately, there are times where separation must occur, where truth is compromised. These are valuable learning experiences as well, to the end that we learn to trust God for the proper resolution. Now, the Apostle Paul lays out some very clear instructions for how we are to conduct ourselves in a service-oriented attitude. Please turn with me, please, to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 9. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient or persevering in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to or pursuing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard or provide good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Please jump ahead with me to Romans 13, verse 8. Just want verses 8 through 10 there. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. These instructions are foundational to providing exceptional customer service to one another and everyone we may happen to meet. Loving our neighbor as ourself is not limited to those we approve of or deem worthy. Recall the lesson that we read at the beginning, the parable of the Good Samaritan. What set that Samaritan apart from the priest and the Levite, aside from the fact that he was looked on as unconverted? It was his loving service to his neighbor, regardless of who his neighbor happened to be. Now, in a manner of speaking, we're all in customer service right now, and as such, we need to consider what it takes to practice exceptional customer service. It begins in our home and extends from those we fellowship with to those we cross paths with from day to day. Let's conclude, please, by turning to Galatians 5 for a final scripture. Galatians 5, beginning verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Right now, we have a tremendous opportunity to serve one another and everyone we meet. It begins with our attitude as we learn to seize every opportunity to practice customer service. Good customer service, it doesn't come naturally. It must be developed through practice as we consider the impact our example is to have on others. How we approach one another is what impacts us and others. We are preparing right now to provide absolute exceptional customer service to each other and all of mankind, now, in the millennium, and thereafter.